We start by continuing our reading of James, chapter 3, on page 1214. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed, and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men, who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Turning now to Luke, chapter 6, on page 1035. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil thoughts out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's just pray together. Father, as we study your word now, we pray that you will teach us something fresh from it about yourself, about how you want us to live for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're continuing today as we look at this book of James, guided by the 8-week to change your life course, and you should have been given the notes for that as you came in. What I'm going to say is not necessarily in the same order as that, but that's something to look at when you go home to help you think more about the passage. And of course, what today's passage is all about is speech, the way that we utter words, what sort of words we speak. Words are very important in our lives and as part of God's whole existence as it interacts with us. In Genesis 1, the creation was by God's word. God said, "Let there be light." Creation by the spoken word. In John 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So the Word is the means by which God has entered our world. And of course, we also believe that as well as Jesus, the Word, with a capital W, the incarnate Son of God, we also have God's Word in the Bible, revealed verbally as our source of truth. And it's a very powerful word, as it says in Hebrews, if I can find it. "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword." So we have God's word revealed to us. So words matter. Words are actually fundamental to being human. We need words to think. You try thinking a thought without it being in words. In educational psychology, we talk about a Russian psychologist called Vygotsky. And he pointed out, for example, that Eskimos have 17 different words for snow. Because for them, they need them. Because in their everyday life, the difference between two different types of snow might be crucial to life and death. So they use distinct words. So words matter. They're crucial to our existence as humans. But, as James is saying, so often the words that we produce, the things that we say, are the wrong words. And what James is really saying here is how powerful and dangerous words can be, and how they can reveal our true character of what we say. Let's start on the positive side. Words can be a huge force for good. And we might think about some of the great orators. Martin Luther King, in 45 years ago, "I Have a Dream." And that was part of that whole civil rights movement, which has now led to President Obama. Or Winston Churchill in the war. It's been said that he fought the war with the English language and won. Or on our level, we might express our feelings and emotions in our human relationships with words. "I love you." And as it says here in verse 9, with words we express our relationship to God. With our tongue we praise our Lord and Father. So words can be very positive. But equally, they can wreak havoc, like setting a forest on fire with a small spark. And this is particularly true in the area of human feelings. I'm not a regular viewer of EastEnders, but I sometimes catch the last 2 minutes if I'm going to watch the next programme. And I get the impression that every episode involves one character saying something, either nasty or untrue, about another one, causing untold bitterness, jealousy, anger or violence. If I've got EastEnders wrong, you can tell me afterwards, but that's my strong impression. Now, we might like to think we're a bit better than the inhabitants of Walford Square. I think it's more likely we're just a bit more subtle and sophisticated in the way that we speak. We might still have the same sort of feelings as Bianca or the Mitchell brothers, but we can package them up more cunningly, more carefully. But we can still use words to wound. It's perhaps worth stressing here that James is not just talking about bad language, swearing, if you like. I think Christians generally are quite good about not swearing. Most of us find it relatively easy to manage not to use words which even society itself finds offensive. But what James is talking about here is using speech about or against other people. That's clear from verse 9, when he talks about cursing men. And then the section, verses 13 onwards, is all about relationships. So in this context, what actually is he condemning? I think you can look at it from two points of view. One is face-to-face verbal assaults, where you're deliberately speaking to someone in an unpleasant way, to hurt them perhaps, often to people we know well. We might be commenting about someone else's weaknesses and failings. We might do it in a sarcastic or perhaps callous way. Now, I have to put my hand up here and say that one way of managing as a school teacher is exactly this, and I'm ashamed of when I used to actually use that approach. It's very easy to humiliate a pupil by saying something sarcastic, and I have to confess that I've done that in my time. Although I should point out that I don't think this passage is all about school teachers. I don't think the government would be very pleased if not many of us presumed to be teachers. We'd end up with very large class sizes if we didn't have many teachers. This is about teaching in church. But this sort of face-to-face verbal assault, it might be parents criticising children. It might be me criticising my pupil. A boss berating his employee. And instilling an overall sense of failure and inadequacy. And if we haven't dealt out that sort of wound, those sorts of wounding words, it might be that we've been on the receiving end in the past and suffered such comments and been very hurt by them. So that's even more reason to be careful of not speaking in this way ourselves. But alternatively, instead of face-to-face verbal confrontation, there's behind-the-back verbal attacks. It might be slander, which is saying something untrue about a third party, or gossip, which is spreading the truth about someone else's faults or failings in an unnecessary and hurtful way. There's a proverb about this, or about speech generally. Google couldn't decide whether it's a Chinese or Arabic proverb, but it doesn't really matter. The proverb says that four things do not return: the spoken word, the sped arrow, the past life, and the neglected opportunity. The first one's the spoken word. Once it's out, we can't get it back again. Once these words have escaped our lips, they cannot be recovered. They can spread from mouth to mouth like an infectious epidemic, creating damage all the time if they're the wrong words. That's why what we say is so important. So let's aim to replace any words of resentment and bitterness that we might use, any words of complaint and negativity, with words of encouragement, words of praise and thanksgiving. But James is here stressing these negative effects, as I'm afraid I am, because the tongue, although it's a very small part of the body, but it can have such a devastating effect. And as he says, in fact, no one's ever been able to fully control the tongue. Now, that might seem a bit strong, a bit too much of a general slur over everyone. But when we think about it, can any of us honestly say there's never been a phrase we shouldn't have uttered, either to someone to their face or behind their backs? And equally, I suspect that most of us can remember times when we've been hurt by words. I think one of the least truthful proverbs in the English language is "sticks and stones may break your bones, but words may never hurt you." It's absolute rubbish. We are more than physical beings, so we can be hurt by means other than the physical. We can be wounded in our spirits, our emotions, our souls, by things that we hear. I wonder whether James had a little thought in the back of his mind about something that happened when Jesus first began his ministry. Remember that James is the brother of Jesus. And early on in Jesus' ministry, it says, when Jesus' family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. Perhaps that was James a few years earlier saying that his own brother was a bit mad, and now regretting perhaps using those words. I think one very important application of this problem is in church life. Gossip and innuendo can have an absolute deadly effect on fellowship. Many churches have been destroyed by inappropriate words directed at or about the leader or about other members of the church. And it's often led to the very unhappy breakup of that church body. So let us be very careful in this respect to use our words to build up the body and not to harm it. One key point that James makes here, and which is actually reflected in the other passage that Jesus was speaking, is that what we say is very much a product of our actual personality and character. So if we want to see how we're doing as disciples of Jesus, look at what we say. If it's positive, praising God and other people, then that comes from a heart that's in tune with God. But if our speech is negative, with bitterness and complaining and criticising other people, criticising God, then that indicates that God still has a long way to go changing our hearts as he gradually moulds us to be more like Jesus. But it's not quite that simple in terms of cause and effect. It's not just change your heart and you will produce better words. Surprisingly, it also works the other way around. If we change the way we speak, it can actually affect our basic personality. If we start using, say, words of praise instead of criticism, we do indeed become a more positive person. So what James said is true. The tongue, though it's less than about 1% of our body weight, can have a completely disproportionate effect on our lives, on our overall character and behaviour. I think the one thing it's easy to miss in these pictures that James gives of the tongue, the small bridle controlling the large powerful horse, the rudder directing a huge ship, it's important to remember that that bridle is in turn held by the rider. The rudder is steered by the pilot of the ship. So it's not that the tongue is independently powerful. Rather, it's a powerful tool for us to control and use. And we do indeed need to be in control. Going back to something else that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, if I find it. This is Jesus, the word of God speaking. I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Jesus took words very seriously. Perhaps a good way to draw this together is to turn to the book of Proverbs, which contains lots about words and wisdom. And in chapter 10, there's a whole series of verses. I'm just going to select some, so I'm going to be jumping through it. But it's worth thinking about what they're saying and perhaps reflecting in the days to come, how we might respond to them. So this is a selection from Proverbs chapter 10. Blessings crown the head of the righteous, but violence overwhelms the mouth of the wicked. The wise in heart accept commands, but a chattering fool comes to ruin. Wisdom is found on the lips of the discerning, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks judgment. Wise men store up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool invites ruin. He who conceals his hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. When words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver, but the heart of the wicked is of little value. The lips of the righteous nourish many, but fools die for lack of judgment. I could continue. There's a lot about speech in Proverbs, and you might want to continue reading that for yourself. So to conclude, God didn't expect us just to think thoughts of praise and worship with our brains. He didn't expect us just to feel praise with our hearts and souls. He wants us to express praise and thanksgiving to him and to each other with our tongues. He wants us to build up and edify each other with what we say. He wants to spread his good news joyfully. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of language, for the gift of speech, and we want to give you the things that we say. May they be worthy of you and serve you and the spread of your kingdom. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.